business meeting, and we do have some important business, so if you are able to stay for that, if you're a member, that would be great. If you are not a member, you're more than welcome to come and listen to our meeting. This afternoon at 3 o'clock is a concert in Hibbing of Voices of Reason, if you follow that particular group. This week is our turn to serve at the Salvation Army, and there's always room for more volunteers if you're available. Friday evening, a Corollaires concert at 7 o'clock. And Saturday at 4 o'clock, there is a community Seder Passover meal that's being held at the Mountain Iron Community Center. There is no cost, but they would like reservations as they prepare food for that event. I'm really looking forward to it. I think it'll be kind of educational. I have not done that before. I understand it's very interesting, so I'm looking forward to that. Also, when you come downstairs for coffee, there are still pieces of artwork available that were donated by Dorothy and Bill Schutnick's family, and they are available to you, and if you are so inclined, you may make a donation to the Covenant Women for those pieces. What else? Next week, Randy Swenson will be here, and again, after coffee and conversation, we will have the adult discussion with the prayer week material that's provided by the denomination. Okay, I think that's everything. If you would stand, please, and we'll read responsibly the call to worship. Death has been defeated.
The grave has lost its grip.
The power of sin has been broken.
Christ the Lord is risen.
Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Life is eternal. Hope is reborn.
Remain standing for hymn number 249, Alleluia, Hearts to Heaven. Mighty God, in whom we know the power of redemption, You stand among us in the shadow of our time. As we move through every sorrow and trial of this life, uphold us with the knowledge of the final morning, when in the glorious presence of your risen Son, we will share in his resurrection, redeemed and restored to the fullness of life and forever freed to be your people. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, and page 833 in your pew Bible. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And for our second reading, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, page 819 in your pew Bible. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired. He is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father."
This morning, as we prepare our hearts to give our tithes and offerings, and also the offering for Covenant Kids Congo this morning, for the blessings of this and all our days, we thank you, gracious God. Accept, we pray, not just this money, but also our lives freely offered in gratitude for all you have done for us. Use them both in this place and wherever you might take us. Amen. Yes, sir, we'll come forward.
Thank you.
please stand for the doxology? We bring you only what is yours, Creator God, that you might use this offering and the giver for the building up of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Amen. You may be seated. Are there any prayer requests as we gather together this morning for a community prayer? Brian?
My sister.
Tracy Haberman. Okay, let's join in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather together to worship you, Lord. We thank you for all of your gifts and all of your care throughout the days and weeks. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will continue to have your hand upon each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, for the world stage, Lord, where there is disaster and conflict, food insecurities, a lack of love, a lack of peace. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would find a way to share your love with every corner of the earth. We thank you, Lord, for our country. We pray for the elected officials. We pray that they would make appropriate decisions on our behalf. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be with them and guide them. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for our local elected officials as well as our service personnel, Lord, who care for us and keep us safe. We pray for the police department, Lord. We pray for the healthcare industry. We pray for all of the individuals who willingly give of their time and talents on our behalf. We pray, Lord, for people who are suffering, people who have health issues, be it physical, mental, or spiritual. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would guide them and that you would send the Holy Spirit to be with them. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us continues to share the gospel with those who cross our paths, that we will be ready to tell our story, Lord, how you've touched our lives, how you've been involved in our lives. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Tracy this morning, Lord, as she embarks on a rather difficult journey of chemotherapy and doctor appointments and an effort to cure her lymphoma, Lord. We thank you and praise you for being with those who have lost loved ones. We think of the Barnes family. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you continue to have your hand on them. We thank you for people in our circle who have been healed, Lord, and who are having positive health outcomes. And we are grateful for that, and we give you all the glory. We pray this morning, Lord, for Bob and Mary Nelson. We know that Mary's been having some health issues, and we pray that you would be with her and that you would help the doctors figure out exactly what's wrong in an effort to help treat her and help her to feel better. We thank you for all of these things, Lord, and more. We thank you for the people who are willing to serve as covenant missionaries, specifically today, Lord, the Azazas, who are in Colombia. We pray for them, Lord, for their family, and we pray that you will keep them safe. This morning, Lord, we pray for our gathering as we conduct business on behalf of First Covenant Church, particularly, Lord, as we make a decision about hiring an interim pastor. We pray that you will be with us, that you would guide us, and that you would provide the knowledge we need to make an intelligent, appropriate decision. And we thank you for that, Lord. And in closing, O God, may your son remain with his, as your son remained with his disciples after the resurrection, teaching them to love all people as neighbors, and as his disciples in this age, we offer our prayers on behalf of the universe in which we are privileged to live, and our neighbors, Lord, with whom we share it. We thank you for that. In your name we pray, amen. Now, if you would open your hymnals to hymn number 260, The Day of Resurrection. And if you are able, when you find it, please stand. Welcome this morning to share with us Nathan Thompson from Habitat of Humanity. Thank you, Nate.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It really is a privilege to be here with you this morning, to be able to worship with you, and especially to be called upon to bring the message this morning. It's part of our worship. It is a great privilege for me to be able to do so and to be able to share with you some of the things that God has encouraged my heart with as well. So I don't take that privilege lightly, and it is, it's always wonderful to come back and visit with congregations of like spirit and mind. I bring you greetings from our church at the Evangelical Free Church in Embarrass, so where we worship. I was telling some folks this morning that March and April have been really busy for us. Like, I texted one of our elders this morning and said, well, we're missing another Sunday here out of the last, I think out of the last 8 Sundays, we might have been to church twice at our church because we've been traveling, We've been sick. And then, of course, this morning we have a wonderful opportunity like this. So I texted one of my brother elders, hey, we're gonna be over at First Covenant today. And he said, well, we're over at the youth retreat thing. So, you know, we're all involved in ministry as God leads us, right? And that is the beauty of the Christian life. Christ rose that we could have new life and enjoy being our Father's sons and daughters and having His Spirit in our hearts so we could go about our lives bringing glory to Him in all of those different ways that He has for us. We're going to be looking this morning at a passage in Romans chapter 12, and just for a little bit of context, I'm going to read verses 9 through 21. And then we're going to look specifically at verses 14 and 16 this morning. So Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty-minded, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Today in age, I think, as in many, probably many people have thought this over the years, but, you know, our world is troubled. We look at that, we look at what's going on around us, and I think that last verse, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. God has called us to Himself, to walk in His light, in a world of great darkness. And so sometimes that darkness can be overwhelming, and the people that we come across and deal with out of all walks of life, both among our own Christian brothers and among those in the world, can be difficult at times. Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite passages, and I say that and I giggle to myself because I've got lots of favorite passages, okay? So, but one of the reasons why Romans 12 is a favorite passage for me is because my mother, when she was a child, memorized many verses, of course, but she memorized the whole chapter of Romans chapter 12. Back in the day, my grandparents were missionaries, and it was the time when missionaries would put their children into a missionary school, like a boarding school, so they could go do the work. Nowadays, we think, oh my goodness, I don't know that we would ever do that again, but that was what they did back then. And my mom, well, during her school months, was raised in a little missionary school in, I believe it was Honduras. Yeah, and one of the things that, of course, it was a Christian missionary school, right? So they had a memorized scripture, and Romans chapter 12 was one of those scriptures she memorized. My mom told me, as I think I was an adult when I found this out, that she was like, you know, when I wake up at night and I can't sleep because we're in a dark, troubled world, because I'm having, you know, anxious thoughts, if I'm working to kind of navigate people problems. If you're in the ministry, you have a lot of people problems that you navigate, you know, and I think that's true for all of us. She goes, when I wake up in the middle of the night with those kind of thoughts, one of the things that I tend to do is go back and in my mind, recite Romans chapter 12. And she goes, by the time I get to the end of that, I'm kind of, my mind is like cleared again, and I can go back to sleep. So as I went through Bible college, another illustration that someone told me, which I thought was very relevant to this, there was a couple of college kids that were arguing about which version of the Bible is the best. And, you know, we can get into all kinds of controversy if we wanted to. Personally, I think if you found a translation of the Bible that you can read every day and pay attention to and God can guide you, then that's good. But they were having this argument, like, is it the New American Standard Bible? Is it the NIV? Is it the King James? And one of the kids said, you know, the version that I like best is my mother's translation. And the other kids were impressed, like, ooh, your mom is a theologian. She's a, you know, a scholar. She's translated the Bible out of Greek and Hebrew. And he was like, no, but she lived it every day in front of me. And that is what resonates with me. And so my mom's still with us. My dad had passed away here a little over 2 years ago. But mom is still with us. They have a small little home church at this stage in their life. And mom comes downstairs. It's in her home, in her living room. So she was playing the piano this morning, or she's going to be in a few minutes. But that translation is something that means a lot to me. I see God's word lived out in her life. And I think that is something that is a challenge to each one of us, right? We are Christians. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are part of God's family. He has given us the blessing of the Holy Spirit and lots of chores to do. Like, hey, sons and daughters, these are the things I want you to do as you live for me. But certainly to live out the truths which he has given us, which God has given us in his word, among each other and among those that we interact with in the world, being that living translation is something that is very important for us. I've often said, you know, there's a song or a poem, you may be the only Jesus that some will ever see. And that could be really true. There may be someone that's walking the street today, someone that you interact with at work or at the grocery store or at an intersection on the highway. And they may never pick up a Bible or never hear about the Lord, but they might see you and interact with you and then decide to do so because you are Jesus to them at that point. As we look at Romans then, chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, specifically these verses, I'll read them again for you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So I'm doing a little play on words here. I've sharpened up my title for this morning's teaching. And here it is. Dealing with those people. This passage and pretty much this last portion of Romans chapter 12 is part of that. Like, how do we deal with those people? And granted, sometimes you and I are those people, and sometimes people who don't know Christ that are outside these walls are those people. I think there's a lot of the verses in this last portion of Romans 12 can apply as we interact with both Christians and the unbelieving as well. So how do we interact with those people? And you don't, you know, well, you'll see. Some of us, sometimes we are those people, and that's okay. And sometimes we are those people, and that's not okay. But there's a lot of people that we interact with. And I think our character is really shined forth by what happens when we interact with each other, with, quote unquote, those people. How do you react? One of my weaknesses, and I am definitely not proud of it, I can be a pretty patient person, but for some reason, there are times when I'm in my vehicle and someone does things to me through their vehicle that just really pushes my buttons. You know, so please, if you see my car and you stop behind me at a stop sign and, you know, or a stoplight and the light turns green and I haven't taken my foot off the brake, don't honk your horn, because I'm like, ah! I don't know why, it just really pushes my button. And I think, and it's wrong, I will say, because it shouldn't. It shouldn't be a big deal. But it's, you know, we're all still sinners saved by grace, and we are still walking in a world where we learn those lessons. But even here recently, you know, someone, can you imagine, I guess this isn't necessarily all a personal illustration here, but if someone cuts you off in traffic and then gives you some, let's just say, unkind hand signals, and then they brake check you, and they pull in front of you, right, and they brake check you, and you have to put on your brakes because you're going to hit them, and then you notice on their back windshield the Jesus fish. How do you deal with those people? And hopefully we are not those people, right? Because every day in every interaction, whether it be at the grocery store, at home while we're drinking coffee, or on the road, it makes a big difference. How do you react? That is the important thing. Recently, just someone cut me off at an intersection, and it made me mad. It shouldn't have. I should have just been able to just say, Lord, you know, let it go. They're probably in a hurry. But no, they cut me off, and so, because I wanted to be first at the green light, too. So what did Nathan do? Nathan pulled over beside them, and my Toyota has this thing. It's got a little button that says sport mode. And so I reached down and I hit sport mode, and when the light turned green, we both drag raced to the next intersection. And then I think it took me a day, but I finally confessed to my wife. I'm like, that's very dumb. Why did I do that? Why did I get angry? I'm like, no, I'm going to beat you to the next intersection. I am going to show you, right? So I'm like, I'm back to, you know, my little counting. You know, they have the safety counting days. Like, well, that was now 0 days from being upset on the road. Start my streak again. But really, it is a shameful deal because I don't know who this person was, you know. I could have been a lot better example to them. I could have displayed God's love. And so that was an opportunity missed. And an opportunity in which Nathan reacted in the wrong way. So how do you deal with those people? People who cut you off, people who are rude. That's what we're going to look at in our study today as we look at this passage here. So Paul gives us specific instructions then on how to deal with those people. So we're going to start off with those who persecute you. How do you deal with those who persecute you? Do you put your car in sport mode and then show them what's for? No, don't do that. It's like, I'm going to have to put a little piece of tape over that button. Just do it on eco mode, which is basically grandma mode. You can push down on your feet really hard and it just goes rum. But how do you deal with those who persecute you? Really, it's about love. It's about loving your enemies. We see our sign here in the church that says, no greater love, and we're reminded of the last few weeks in which we examined anew the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and him going to the cross for us. And then the resurrection as well. But that is what Jesus did for us, who were not worthy, who were his enemies. And yet he displayed his love for us. Specifically, Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. In this passage, he says, but you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone asks what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So getting even isn't part of that. If someone is mistreating you, to love them, to pray for them, to give to them, to be a ministry. Jesus says, well, further in that passage, if you just love the people that love you, what good is that? The Christian life is about showing love to all of those people around us, even ones who may honk their horns at us at the back of an intersection. Just be like, I'm sorry, I'll get going. That's the right reaction. I don't know, maybe God will put me in some situation where I'm sitting beside a person and they're like, you know, some guy like got all upset at me because I cut him off on an intersection and I was in a hurry because I was trying to get to work too. And I can be like, you know, that was me and I'm sorry. We'll see. We'll see what happens. But yes, love your enemies. The best example that we have is that of Jesus Christ when it comes to those who persecute us, those who wrong us. I watched many years ago, you guys probably have seen it as well, but the Mel Gibson made that movie, The Passion of Christ. And, you know, I've read the passages, and I think it's most living in God's scripture. And, of course, the accurate account, right? So movies can sometimes just give you a visual to help you imagine, but doesn't take the place of scripture. But that was a hard movie to watch. You know, when they went through all of the beatings and the things that they did to our Lord Jesus Christ as he was heading towards the cross. And I remember the moment in which, you know, they were nailing his hands to the cross and his feet. And you could just feel the pain as you're watching this on a big screen. And then they took that cross and they raised it up, and there was a hole in the ground, and it just kind of dropped into that hole. And you could just, I mean, you can feel that. It's kind of like when you you describe to somebody, like, you know, hey, I was at a construction site, which I am every once in a while, in the work that I do, and I jumped down off this little ledge, and this actually happened to me. When I jumped, I had already committed to the jump. Like, you know, I was airborne, about a 2-foot drop, and I realized that my foot was directly, it was going to land on a board with the nail sticking up. You see that feeling? It's like, and it wasn't pleasant. But when in the movie, when they raise that cross up and you realize that thing is going to hit the bottom of that hole, and you just see the depiction in the movie of Christ as he, like, landed with his hands nailed to the cross and his feet. And the next words out of his mouth at that stage was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that struck me. Because in my humanness, there was a lot of other things that I would have said at that point. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus showed love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that's how we should deal with those who persecute us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 kind of brings this example home to us and says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurl their insults at him, they did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And all that he had was love towards them. So that is how we should handle those who persecute us. I don't know. Does honking your horn at somebody constitute persecuting them? Sometimes in my mind it does. Nathan should react with Jesus' love in that moment. And there's probably a lot of other ways that we can apply that part. Next, we're going to look at those people that are here is rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. The New Life Version translation of Proverbs 17:5 I'm going to use this morning. So I think it kind of also gives us an understanding, a little deeper understanding there of that verse. Because there's sometimes we laugh when we shouldn't. Right? So not all rejoicing is good. This is Proverbs 17:5. He who laughs at the poor brings shame to his maker. He who is glad at trouble will be punished. So we rejoice through those who are sincerely rejoicing. You know, to mock those who are going through trouble would be the opposite of that. Just a good illustration of that happened to me this morning. I am not the best speller, but nowadays you have, everything's trying to help you out, right? Microsoft Word, AI, everything, like, you know. When I teach Sunday school and I write on a whiteboard, I get a red marker, and I just put dot, 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 dot underneath the word, and people forgive me. It's like the whiteboard doesn't fix my spelling for me. But people have learned, like, okay, we get it, Nathan. You don't have to spell everything correctly. Or when I write something and I know it's going to be misspelled, I start the first couple letters, and then I just get really messy handwriting. I'm not the best speller, but one of the things that my family's doing, my mom and my sisters are all down in Texas. My mom's 87, so we all got on a Wordle text message group. And I had been neglecting Wordle for a while, and my mom and the only people who had been doing their Wordle faithfully were my mom and my lovely wife, Sarah. And so we get this text message, me and my other three sisters, like, you guys are neglecting the Wordle chat. Only me and Sarah are doing it. So I got yelled at by my 87-year-old mother, like, Nathan, this is... Because I think it's a great little check-in, right? You know, she's like down in South Texas, and, you know, if I don't necessarily talk to her every day, I could do more of that. But, you know, we interact a little bit with just a, you know, hey, I got my Wordle. She's like, okay, well, Nathan's alive. That's good. But needless to say, I don't get my Wordles in like one or two guesses. They're like, you know. But today, I was excited because my first word, I had just like one green letter. And my second word, I had four. It's five letters, right? I had four right letters. So I'm like, aha, I'm going to get it on my third try. So I put in all I had to do was put in the first letter and everything else was green. So I put in my first letter, I changed the first letter to another word. It's like, nope, it's not that one. My fourth try, I put in one more letter and the word, it's like, nope, it's not that one, Nathan, either. The fifth one, I put, like, how many letters can they be, right? The fifth one, nope. So I'm like, okay, the sixth one, it's like, this is the only word I can think of that's left. And I put that one in, nope. And then it came up with, like, there was obviously one more letter in my group. So it would be bad, though, if I, like, secretly was hoping that everybody else would get it wrong, too, right? Yeah, that would be bad. Or if, you know, like Sarah, usually I think she probably got it done in three guesses. I'm like, four guesses? It's like, I don't like you now. That would be the equivalent of he who laughs at the poor shames his maker. He who's glad at trouble is punished. Like, no, we shouldn't be glad for other people suffering. We should genuinely, through sincere love for each other, rejoice with those who rejoice. Otherwise, there's division in the body. And if God is blessing you or someone beside us, whether they be Christians or not, that should be a reason for joy. as we have joy with one another. The third one here is those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We are to weep with those who weep. One of the commentators who wrote on this passage said, "Be sensitive to the disappointments, hardships, and sorrows of others. That is the duty of sympathy, empathy, entering into the suffering of others." Compassion has in its very word the idea of suffering with someone. I thought that was very interesting when you think of compassion. We just talked about the passion of Jesus Christ. That was his suffering. And then we're commanded to have compassion. That's that mourn with those who mourn. Have that empathy, enter into suffering with others. God is compassionate. We can find many verses that show us that as well. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, "As you know, we count as a blessing those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's sufferings and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." We should have compassion with those who are suffering. Jesus, one of the greatest examples of his empathy was when he wept with Mary and Martha, right, at Lazarus' grave. Even though he knew the next minute Lazarus was going to walk out of that tomb, he felt their sorrow. He mourned with them that mourned. Colossians chapter 3:12 asks us as believers to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness. That is the attitude which we should have towards one another. There's another kind of weeping, though, that I just like to point out quickly, and that is, mourn with those who mourn. I also mourn with those who should be mourning. Let's put it that way. It's the idea of weeping for the lost. Where's our compassion? Where's our sorrow? For especially when we look outside the walls of our church, when we're not interacting with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but when we're interacting with those people, those who are lost, is our heart broken for them as well? Luke chapter 19, Jesus' example in verses 41 through 44, he says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Jesus mourned for those who were blind and weren't seeing him. And we have an opportunity to be God's light, to be Jesus to those around us as well. So yes, we mourn in empathy with those who are suffering around us, and I've witnessed some of that with us here today. But we also have a heavy heart towards those who are lost, as we should, even as our Lord did. Fourthly, we have another of those people, those who are different. Are you different? Because I'm different. I'm not like you. We're all a little different, are we? Let's just be honest. I work with a great staff at Habitat for Humanity. I have four people that I work with now to fulfill the mission of Habitat, and then we leverage all of the volunteers in our area to help us do the work that we do. And oftentimes, I tell my staff, it's like, I know I'm not perfect. I'm sure I do some things that drive you nuts. But thank you for your grace, and we're all working to move this mission forward. And anytime any of my staff does something that I'm like, oh, that really drives me nuts, I'm like, we're all a little different. We can have a little patience. Most of those things are just little personality differences, little things that are not the same. I prefer this, you prefer that. But here in Romans chapter 12, this is where I get the those who are different. Let's see, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind towards one another. Be of the same mind with those who are with one another. In the New Living Translation, or New International Version, which I believe is what you have in your pew Bibles, is translated this way, live in harmony with one another. So, harmony is something that I love. I love music. I love to sing. I told someone asked me, like, do you play an instrument? I was visiting another church. They were like, you should come lead worship. Do you play an instrument? It's like, the only instrument God has given to me is my voice, which I love. I could whistle, but then I can't sing to that. But the idea is if you're in harmony, all of the tones are complementary, and it's beautiful. When there's disharmony, or when especially within our body, if there's no patience, if there's no seeing the other person's perspective, you go from harmony to something that's different, and it's a discord. So how do we deal with each other's different likes, dislikes? Even as we got ready for our service this morning, we had two different kinds of music. Did you guys notice that? We had three different kinds of music, because then we had our worship music. At our church, at Evangelical Free, we have, I think we might have six or seven different people who lead the worship. So I tell people, it's like the weather in Minnesota. If you don't like the worship this Sunday, just be patient. Come back next Sunday. When Sarah and I lead worship, we do hymn sing. When the youth group leads music, theirs is a little bit more upbeat than ours is, I'll be honest. But we all have that patience towards one another. Because discord is not what you want. You want to live in harmony. You want to be of the same mind. You want to work together with those things. I was just thinking this morning, it probably dates me, but the old Coca-Cola commercial. You guys know what I'm going to do now, right? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Let's see. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. But, you know, there's a difference between harmony among us in the body of Christ. But I think as much as it relies on us, you know, we don't have to be the discord on the personal things with those who we interact with. We can also be that peacemaker to help bring an appetite to people to be like, what is it that's different about you? Why do you have peace? Why do you seek that harmony? So how do you deal with those people that maybe are a little different than you are? Live in harmony with one another, the Apostle Paul says. So that living in harmony. Romans 15 verses 5 through 6 speaks of it this way. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same mind towards each other. That's that harmony piece. Other than that of Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea of getting along with each other's differences, likes and dislikes, you do things differently than I do, but yet we are of the same mind, we can still be on the same key, musically, right? Paul realized it's not easy. So he prayed a blessing for those he was writing to in the book of Romans. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you that harmony. So I don't know. My wife's perfect. I don't ever have to have any encouragement to get along with her. She really is, though. But just thinking of the people who are around you, everybody knows there's one person or two people or three people who may be a little harder to hit the right tone with so that we can get along. God gives us that endurance and encouragement to be of the same mind. The last piece here is found in this text at the end of Romans 12 and verse 16. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. So how do you interact with those of low position? Is there anybody who's beneath us? No. Here's where I may give you permission to yell at me afterwards. But what comes to mind, music is so powerful. What comes to mind when I read this verse, and how do we interact with those of low position? It's Garth Brooks. Forgive me a little bit. But Garth Brooks sings that song, I've got friends in low places. And of course, I am not a proponent. I believe alcohol and strong drink. There's a lot of great scriptures in the Bible. I personally do not drink. But Garth Brooks sings, I've got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases. And I think to myself, Nathan, do you have friends in low places? Because if all the friends that I have were in places like this, in church, if I only had friends and people who I really cared to interact with, because I love interacting with you guys, your family, right? But do I have friends who are not family? Who maybe are a little harder to interact with? Who maybe do things that they shouldn't be doing that are wildly different than I would ever do? I'm not saying that I need to go to the bar to interact with those people. But I should be interacting with people of all positions, sinners and unbelievers alike. That is one of the best ways that we have to bring Jesus to people who don't know. And so there are people in low places. I think the low places here, I don't think is literally would be the people in the bar. That's just a great illustration. But of low position, poor people, people in need, people who are dressing differently than we are, who may smell differently than we do. Are we afraid to interact with those people? Like, how should we be like, are we too good for that? The scripture here says, don't be conceited. You're not too good. Jesus interacted with sinners. And so should we. That partiality that you would find even if someone like that came into our church here, James chapter 2, verse 2 says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes to you into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there at the back by the window. Or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? How do we deal with those of low position? Jesus talks about when you give a banquet in Luke chapter 14, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness. Here's where I'm going to kind of bring it back to what I do at Habitat for Humanity. God has blessed me in this ministry for over 20 years now. I've had the opportunity to help a little over, just me personally, since I've been at Habitat, over 100 families into homes that they can afford, stabilize their families in a situation where they go from really substandard, terrible places to live to something that's decent and affordable. I think overall, as an organization, we're working on a little over 120 families that we've served to help them into affordable homes. My first love, as you can tell, was to be a full-time minister in a preaching role, a teaching role as a pastor. That's what I started out as in my career. But God had something different for me, and I think about 8 years, 8-10 years into our ministry, we made a shift, and I ended up being led to Habitat for Humanity's ministry, where I am. I still love to preach the gospel. That is part of what I do, but my everyday job, I'm working more with people of low position who have needs. And there was part of me who had to adjust to that. Like, you know, well, was my job at the pulpit much more better? I don't know if that's the right English, but was it much better than over here pounding nails with this person who really needs a decent place to live? And I found out right away that no labor that we do in our daily lives is in vain, if we do it as unto the Lord. But then there's also the commands in Scripture where we are definitely commanded to help those in low position, to help those in need. It is an important job that God gives us. Sometimes it's kind of like, it is okay to help those in our community who are in need and let them see the testimony of God's people being a blessing to them with no expectation, but that testimony may very well be something that God is going to use to bring them along to the next step of being ready to listen to the gospel as well. So I think that is very important. We've been studying in one of our weekly Bible studies that Sarah and I do with a couple of couples in our community, the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 2, if you know the story of Galatians, so the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to the church at Galatia, and then they started to mess up the gospel. And they wanted to add works to the gospel message. So like, yes, Jesus died on the cross for you. That's a great message, they were saying, the opposition. But you also need to do these works in order to be a Christian. And it's like, no, that is not it at all. So there's a whole portion of Galatians which is dealing with the defense of the gospel. And Paul, early on in those days, went to Jerusalem to be like, I'm teaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and they're being saved. And they were like, well, what are you telling them? Oh, okay. Well, and they're being saved? Yes. And they're receiving the Holy Spirit? Yes. So they were like, great. This is good news. But this is the last part of that conference that they had. As they sent him back to the Gentiles to teach the gospel, there's this verse, Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed pillars of the church, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they, being James, Cephas, John, would continue to work to preach the gospel to the Jews, to those that were circumcised. And he says in verse 10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing, Paul says, that we had been eager to do all along. So there you have it. Preaching the gospel, I mean, people's eternal lives are what's at stake. We weep for them when they don't know Christ. But Paul's also saying, hey, as I go to preach the gospel, I'm also remembering the poor. And that is an important ministry. It's what God has also called us to do. And I think God uses that in our community to help others in need and then to bring them to himself as well. It would be like in James chapter 2 where, you know, someone comes to you in hunger or is cold or needs to be clothed. James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accomplished by, which is faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. So dealing with those in low position, you guys do that. I know you do. You're serving your community. In fact, I just saw you have in your bulletin, you're getting ready to do your day at the Salvation Army. I mean, that's what that is. Now, you may not pull someone aside and tell them about Jesus right there, unless you get the opportunity. I know you would. But it is valuable. It is something that God has commanded for us to feed the hungry, to clothe those who are naked, to help those in need of a home. Dealing with those people in the right way is also part of how God has us being a light in the community. So when you think of dealing with those people, all the different ones, whether it be people within this building, people who are a little different, like this kind of music, not that kind of music, people who are mourning and sad, people who are rejoicing, people who may be persecuting you, and then those who are in need, who are in low position. Remember this, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We all like to talk the game. You know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How we interact with people, that Romans chapter 12 message, people may see Jesus in you today, and I think they will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, because we are not perfect. In fact, every day, Lord, we are deficient, and we need your help. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for washing us with your blood. And then, Lord, for the grace that we have, that even when we mess up at that next intersection, we can come to you and ask for forgiveness and continue to walk in such a way that would cause a hunger among those around us to get to know you, to be more like you, to receive you as their Savior. Thank you, Lord, for our opportunity to worship here together with this congregation, with this body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nathan, for those words this morning. We always appreciate your sharing as well as updates from Habitat. I think lots of people miss those days when we had a regular schedule. Now, if you would stand together and join in the final hymn, number 616, Make Me a Servant. Sing that again. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant. Make me Now, if you would turn to one another and sing the blessing in closing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you.